As we come to the Word of God this morning, as we do each week, we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to speak to our hearts, and I really want to ask you to do that. Ask God to speak to your heart. Because there's a temptation as we talk about events like we've experienced, as we have that fresh in our minds and think of our world and what we desire God to do, the question really becomes not just what does God want to do in our nation, really a question that becomes is, what does God want to do in you today? How is God speaking to you today? And so would you bow your heads and simply pray for God to speak to you today and give you ears to hear what he has to say. Maybe there's a place of fear in your heart or a place of confusion in your life. Would you just ask God to speak loud and clear to you in that place? Father, we pray for your word to work in us today in a way that we could say we have heard the voice of the Lord. Speak to our hearts, those gathered in this place, those joining us online. Speak to our hearts as individuals today. And Lord, would you allow us to step aside from all of the distractions or the interruptions of what it is you want to do in our hearts as individuals. And may we simply be before you, submitted, yielded to your word. And I pray you'd just show us, God, show us what you're calling us to do one step at a time. And so, Father, we look to you as our teacher. We look forward to seeing what you'll have to say to us today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. You know, when our kids were young, we used to get annual passes to the Brevard Zoo. Now, I've been to the San Diego Zoo. It's a good one. Brevard Zoo is a really great place to be. Yeah. Emily and the kids went there really a lot, that very often when the kids were young, and every now and then I'd get to go with them, and I love going to the zoo. I love to watch my kids be in wonder at the animals, and at times, not only would they be in wonder, but I'd be in wonder too, and not just at the animals, but I'd get caught up in some of those signs that are those did you know signs. Do you know what I'm talking about? Did you know this about alpacas and llamas, and did you know this about whatever animal you're looking at? I love the did you know signs that give you little tidbits about the animal kingdom, because as my kids were in wonder at those animals, I'd stand there and read these fun facts, and I'd be in wonder at the God who made those animals. Did you know that the loudest animal in the world is a shrimp that's only a couple inches long? It's called the pistol shrimp. It snaps its claw so quickly that it creates a bubble that collapses in on itself, and it happens so quickly that it produces a sonic blast under the water that is louder than the sonic boom from a Concorde jet. For a split second, then, that imploding bubble generates temperatures of 4,400 degrees Celsius. That's nearly as hot as the surface of the sun, and that's how they kill their prey. And I wonder how the first pistol shrimp figured that one out. Did you know that when bees fly, their wings generate a positive electrical charge? And what's really cool about that is that it just so happens that flowers tend to produce a negative electrical charge. So when a bee visits a flower, don't worry, parents, I'm not going to the birds or the bees today, but it attracts that pollen from off the flower by that positive and negative magnetic charge. And it just so happens that that interaction actually drains the flower of its electrical charge. And studies have shown that bees are far less likely to visit a flower that's already been visited by another bee. And the most likely cause is that it can sense the lack of an electrical charge from that flower. That bee is able to be a busy bee that doesn't waste its time by flying around to flowers that no longer have pollen because it can sense the electrical charge of the flower. You know, I wonder how the first bees figured that out. I mean, I wonder what they did before they developed that little trick. Did you know that millions of birds migrate twice each year to the exact same spots on Earth? Some birds migrate during the day, and they use the path of the sun as a constant guide to get them back home. And some of you NASA nerds know that the path of the sun changes throughout the year. So how do those birds keep it straight? Well, that's a good question. Their brains are pre-programmed to automatically calculate what time of year that they're in and exactly where the sun should be based on the 23.5 degree tilt of the Earth's axis. My brain isn't even calculate to figure it out how to get from here to Longhorn Steakhouse during the rush hour. Anyhow, some birds migrate at night. They find a distant star, a specific star in the night sky that's called the pole star. And once they find that specific star, they use it to pinpoint the exact location of their nesting site. Other birds don't use the sun or the pole star. These birds have special crystals that are called magnetite. It's in their neck, and that allows them to automatically sense the magnetic field of the Earth, and they use that to determine the exact location they should fly. You know, I wonder how birds that literally only have bird brains figured that stuff out. I wonder if they could navigate the Publix parking lot across the street. I wonder. These are things I wonder. And what I really wonder at is God. The one who made those amazing animals, because if you have eyes to see it, the wisdom and wonder of God is on display in the world that he's made. And believe it or not, that's the basis of our next study in the book of Proverbs. In our text, what we find is wisdom in the wild, the craziest places to see the wonder and wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 30, let's look at verses 24 through 28. Four things, verse 24 says, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. This is the word of God for us this morning. And I think it pretty much is self-explanatory. So let's go ahead and go. No, I'm kidding. This chapter of Proverbs is written not by Solomon, but by a man named Eger. And one of the unique features of this chapter is that this man named Eger seems to expose the wisdom of God by using a series of lists. For instance, verses 18 and 19 list four things that Eger says are too hard to understand. Verses 21 through 23 list four things that the world can't bear or that the world could do without, in other words. It's important to understand that because it's important to understand how those lists fit into what Eger says at the very beginning of his chapter. Verses 5 and 6 say this: every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Here's what Eger is saying. He's saying that wisdom comes from God. Wisdom only comes from God. You can't know wisdom if you don't know God and take refuge in him. He's saying it's found, the wisdom of God, most clearly in the truth of God's word, which is preserved for us in the Bible. That's the context for chapter 30. And what Eger then goes on to do is say that the wisdom of God that proves always to be true and trustworthy above everything else is something that you see on display in this world. There are countless examples, he says, of how the wisdom of God just proves to be completely true. And so what he's doing is using these lists of real-world things to highlight the wisdom of Almighty God. And so the question becomes, as we look at this list of four animals, how are they highlighting the wisdom of God in this world? So let's look at verse 24, and you'll just see kind of the introductory thought that he gives us about the wisdom of God here. He says, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. Okay, stop right there. Each of these animals, he says, will teach us a unique lesson, but they all have something in common, and that's this: they're all small. They're all weak, they're all limited, they're all vulnerable in some way. But their weakness, he says, is overcome by wisdom. Wisdom is greater than their weakness. That's actually the main idea that runs throughout this whole list. The wisdom that God places on display in these animals overcomes the weaknesses that they have. And that's actually our big idea for this morning. Here's our big idea today. God's wisdom overcomes our weakness. God's wisdom overcomes our weakness. Have any of you ever felt weak or small or vulnerable? Yeah. If not, you are arrogant and proud and uninformed. Because we are weak. We're facing challenges every day of our life that threaten to overwhelm and undo us. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why I felt the Lord calling me to continue with this text this morning in light of this week's events. All of us are living in a broken world that sometimes feels like it's breaking us. And we sit by at times and we are paralyzed because we look at the brokenness of our world and sometimes may wonder, what in the world could I possibly do about that? We feel our smallness, our weakness as we look out over our life and even our individual things like the challenges of our work, the financial crisis that might be overwhelming our family, or we see a nation falling apart at its seams, and it's paralyzing to see how great our challenges are and to feel firsthand just how small we are in comparison. But the Word of God and the wisdom of God tells us we don't have to live paralyzed. Even though we are weak and small in a world that threatens to undo and overwhelm us. As a matter of fact, God has given us in His Word eternal wisdom that overcomes our weakness so that we don't have to be overcome by our world. That's the point that Agar is making when he lists these four animals who aren't overcome by the circumstances of their life, including their own smallness, because the wisdom of God is displayed in them. So, that's what our text is about. That's what the Word of God is for us this morning. And what I want us to do is look at these four animals that are small and weak that illustrate the wisdom of God that overcomes their weakness and see what lessons we learn about the wisdom of God that just might overcome our weakness today. So here's lesson number one. It's called the wisdom of preparation. The wisdom of preparation. Proverbs 30:25 says, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer." This is pretty straightforward. Ants store up food during the summer so they will be prepared for the winter. They live today in a way that makes them ready for tomorrow. And one of the weaknesses that plagues mankind is the weakness of a word called procrastination. Do you have any procrastinators here? Yes, some of you are waiting to raise your hand as a result. We get you. We tend to put off until tomorrow the things that should be done today. We fall into the trap of thinking this thing called there will be another day. And we start to believe there would be another day that's better suited for doing what's supposed to be done. We take a list of important things in our life and we don't deny their importance. We just deny that they're urgent. And so we put them off for another day. We wait for another day to take care of our health, another day to look for a job, another day to start the big project, another day to save our money, another day to begin living on a budget, another day to tell someone how we really feel about them, another day to say, "I'm sorry," another day to say, "I forgive you," another day to say, "I love you," another day to follow Jesus and give your heart to Him. The weakness of procrastination causes us to live in paralyzation in times of great importance. And procrastination is only overcome by the wisdom of God calling us to be prepared, to use today in a way that considers the impact it will have on tomorrow. It's foolish, the Bible says, to wait for another day. Why? Because the reality is there is no guarantee for another day. This week has pressed that truth home in a sobering way for all of us, including myself. Yesterday, I preached the funeral of Jamie Ramsey, Jamie was a faithful servant at House of Hope, a member of our church who passed away at 58 years old. Friday, my aunt passed away after a very short battle with cancer. Last week, my mom was sitting by the bedside of my aunt along with my cousin. With no warning, my cousin suffered a heart attack and ultimately went home to be with the Lord this last week. Thursday was the anniversary, the 24th anniversary of the terrorist attacks of September 11, 2001, when nearly 3,000 people lost their lives and entered into eternity on that morning. And of course, Wednesday, the day that most of us for the rest of our lives will probably not forget. A 31-year-old man named Charlie Kirk was speaking at a college campus in Utah. And in a moment, his life was ended as a young man. And the reality of God's wisdom that calls us to acknowledge that there is no other day that is guaranteed to us than today calls us to listen to his wisdom in preparing for the future. Not just tomorrow, but the rest of our life. And the question for us is, what have we been putting off that cannot wait? And I don't just mean things like starting a savings plan or living on a budget or picking up a phone and making a call to your loved one. Those are great things to do. Telling someone that you love them, you forgive them, that you're sorry. Those are great things to do. The reality is this: nothing is more important, nothing is more urgent than being prepared to enter eternity. The day is coming when you and I will stand before God, who will judge every man, woman, and child. And the determining factor of whether or not we are allowed to enter into the joy of eternal glory in heaven is this: what did you do with Jesus? Are you ready for eternity? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe the truth of the gospel that you have sinned and your sin has separated you from God, and that's why you need Jesus? God in his great love sent his son Jesus to live the perfect life you failed to live. And he died a death on the cross in your place as a payment for your sin. And he rose again 3 days later so that he could show his power over death, sin, hell, and the grave. And all who will call on Jesus in faith, believing that truth, the Bible says, will be saved from an eternity separated from God. Friend, we are not guaranteed another day. Tomorrow that you have planned may never come. And the sobering question, the urgent question of the hour is, are you ready to enter eternity and stand before God? Are you trusting in Jesus? I pray that no one would leave this place today or even this moment that we are in without turning to Jesus in humble faith, trusting him as their Lord and Savior, and laying your life down before him. Today is the day of salvation. Right now is the accepted time. Do not delay. Be prepared for eternity by turning to Jesus Christ as Lord. Lesson number one is the wisdom of preparation. Lesson number two is the wisdom of position. Look at Proverbs 30:26. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. Now, the rock badger is also called the rock hyrax. The rock hyrax. It weighs about 8 pounds, and it looks a lot like a rabbit. As a matter of fact, I've got a picture of it for you on this. Oh, look at that thing. Now, you probably haven't seen a rock badger in person. That's why I wanted you to have the picture of it up there. And according to modern scientists, even though you haven't seen a rock badger, you probably have seen two of what modern scientists say are its closest relatives on the earth. Do you know what they are? The elephant and the manatee. And And they wonder why people struggle to believe modern science. Are you serious? Anyhow, so you have this little rock badger, cousin apparently to the elephant and the manatee. And they live in a section of the world, unlike manatees, that are arid, dry climates. Africa, the Middle East. They're hunted by leopards, wild dogs, cobras, birds of prey. These little 8-pound animals live their whole life with a target on their back. And even though they're supposedly related to elephants, they're no match for the prey animals, their natural enemies. The only defense they have, one defense they have, besides being cute, is that they position themselves in the cracks of rocks where they live. They're wise enough to know they can't take on their enemies by their own power, so they find shelter in the rock. And the wisdom of God is that we should learn the lesson from the rock badgers. Be wise enough to know that you are living with a target on your back. Satan and his army of darkness, the Bible says, are on the prowl, seeking to destroy and devour your life and your family. And it's wise to acknowledge, the Bible says, that you are no match for our enemy, not on your own. So what do? You take shelter in the rock. Psalm 64:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 62:5-7 says this, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. There are over 60 references to God as our refuge in the Old Testament. In my morning reading devotions this morning, it just so happened I read Psalm 64 and decided to include it in this morning. Psalm 64, listen to these words. It just struck my heart. It's so timely. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares, secretly thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search. For the inward mind and heart of a man are deep, but God shoots his arrows at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exalt. In other words, when the people of God turn to God in times of trouble and take refuge in him, rather than taking matters into their own hands, the world gets to see God do what only God can do. Verse 9 says, all mankind will tell what God will bring about when the people of God, rather than taking matters into their own hands, take their lives to God and take refuge in him. In the New Testament, we find that our life finds refuge in a powerful new dynamic in the New Covenant. Colossians 3:3 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Friend, when you trust Jesus, he becomes your life, your source, your strength, your refuge. Jesus becomes your protector and your provider. And so the question is asked to our hearts in this, where do you run in times of trouble? Where's the first place that you go when fear rises up or anxiety rushes in? Where did you turn this past week when the tragic news came to you and you were reminded that we are in a battle against evil and brokenness and darkness? Do you know in your heart
that government offers no refuge. Politicians offer no refuge. Self-reliance, self-defense, and even social movements offer no refuge. So where is refuge to be found? Jesus, and Jesus alone. Only Jesus is strong enough to protect. And though Satan himself were to train his sights on your life, which he has, if Satan himself were to declare war against you and your family, the truth is this: Jesus is stronger. Jesus is stronger. He's already triumphed over Satan at the cross. So run to Jesus. Take refuge in Jesus. Look to Jesus. The name of our Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to him and are safe. Where do we turn in our times of trial? The true church of Jesus Christ and those who live in the wisdom of God only have one refuge, and his name is Jesus. And in the days ahead, my prayer for the people of God is that over and over and over again, as the darkness grows darker, as the brokenness only continues to break, that our hearts would never forget this, and our reflex would always be that we only turn to Christ, and we hope fully in Jesus, because we find shelter in the storm, refuge in the rock of ages named Jesus. We learn the wisdom of protection, of positioning ourselves in Christ. Lesson number three, we learn the wisdom of partnership. The Proverbs 30 verse 27 says, "The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank." Here's the reality. A locust by itself is not much of a threat. It can destroy a plant, but it will not disrupt a field, and it definitely can't devastate an entire crop. It's just one little locust. But a swarm of locusts is another story altogether. In 2019, a swarm of locusts began to emerge and join together in the Arabian Peninsula. And over the next year or so, they spread north to Iran, Pakistan, India, and south to Africa. For the next 3 years, that swarm of locusts covered that section of the world and decimated it. Tens of millions of people were suffering deep food shortages. The economic impact has been estimated to be close to $9 billion. That's a lot of money, folks. A single locust didn't do that. A single locust isn't much of an impact, but a swarm of locusts can completely change entire nations because they embody the power of partnership. And the wisdom of God for us is that there's a similar dynamic that exists for the people of God. On our own, a single person may have very limited impact. You may be small and feel your smallness. But the reality is this: when the people of God join together, united by the Spirit of God on a common mission, it can change entire nations. It can literally change the entire world. And something that's really powerful in this verse is that Agar brings out a significant detail about locusts. They have no king, and yet they still transform the landscapes. And it begs the question, how much more could they accomplish if they did have a king? Imagine if they had a strong and wise and good king who was able to have a great plan that took the power of community and leveraged it to reach a greater kingdom agenda. And it should stare us right in the face that the scriptures tell us that we as the church of Jesus Christ have just such a king. We have a king whose name is Jesus, and this calls us to consider what might happen if every believer in this nation, if every believer in this room feels stirred to do something, who feels stirred to say, I don't want to live paralyzed in a cultural moment. I don't want to just sit idly by and become silent or paralyzed, who say, I want to be a part of something. What if every follower of Jesus Christ took that compelling drive and they chose to join together
on the mission of Jesus Christ, if they bowed their lives before Jesus as King and said, Jesus, not my agenda, or the song we sang just before we preached, not my will, but yours be done. Church, what could happen if the people in this room said, by God's grace, we will recommit ourselves to live in the unity of community on the mission of Jesus Christ for every man, woman, child in Merritt Island? Hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because they came to us, but because we went to them on mission, loving them and serving them in the name of Jesus Christ. What could happen? This community would be turned upside down, or rather right side up, with the power of the love of Jesus Christ on display in each and every one of this. If every person in this room, just one person in this room joining together with another person in this room, multiplied out by 1,000 people in this room, walked out into this community today and on mission this week and said, we will reach by God's grace those the Lord allows us to reach on the agenda of King Jesus. What could happen? It could change the world. So will you say yes to the agenda of King Jesus? Will you say yes to the mission of Christ where you live, work, and learn, and play? Will you begin to renew your prayer for your ones, those who are far from God but close to you? Jesus changes the world when his people live with unity in a community on the mission of their King. And at the close of our service, we'll hear a couple of opportunities, even in the month of October, to begin fostering community and begin living in unity in our community on the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus changes his world as our King when we live as part of his kingdom agenda. And then we'll close with this. Lesson number 4. It's the wisdom of perseverance. Proverbs 30:28 says, the lizard you can take in your hands, yet it's in king's palaces. Now, as a kid growing up in Ohio, I never quite understood the example of a lizard getting into a king's palace. But now, having lived in Florida for over 20 years, I get it. I get it. Because they're little and you can kind of shoo them away with your hand, just like the proverb says. But you can't keep lizards out. I find them everywhere. They're in my office all the time. I see them in my closet at home. And if you've lived in Florida long enough, at first they start getting in. You're like, how do we get these lizards out? But then you're like, man, they're really good supplementary pest control. So come on in, lizards. Have your way. They're persistent little boogers. When they see the slightest crack, what are they? They come on in, whether you want them in or not. They don't give up. And the truth that God is calling us to is that we are called to live in a way that models that kind of perseverance in the presence of the King. You see, the gospel of Jesus is that we have been given, like a bunch of lizards that we are, access to the throne of the King of heaven. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friend, the throne of Almighty God is available to you. You might be as small and weak as that little old lizard, but you have access to the very throne room of God himself. You may feel small and weak and unable to do anything about the things you see going on in your life and our world, but I assure you, God is not small and weak, and he is able to do everything about the things we see going on in our world. And what does he desire? He desires you to come to him, to go to the throne of Almighty God in heaven. And he promises to give you mercy and grace in your time of need if you will simply come to him and come back to him over and over again. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that the power of God is available to those who pray and persist in prayer, who pray and keep on praying, who pray and don't stop praying. And may the Lord have worked in our hearts in the events of this week, when I know many of us have been stirred to pray over and over again, to not stop just because next week comes. This would not be like many other cultural moments that we have had in our lifetimes, where we are stirred to pray for a day, that we are stirred to pray for a week, but we do not persevere. We lay aside as life begins to get back to normal. May it never be normal for us to be prayerless people ever again. The power of God is available to those who persist in prayer by going into the palace and throne room of the Almighty King, who just so happens to be our Father when we trust in Christ. And so, church, pray. What do we do as we move forward? Pray. Keep on praying. Those of you who are praying for a spiritual breakthrough, don't give up. Pursue prayer and persist in it. Those of you who are praying for your prodigals, don't give up. Pursue God in prayer and persist in it. Those of you who are praying for your ones, the people who are far from God but close to you, pray and don't give up. Pursue God in prayer and persist in it. And those of you who are praying for revival to come to our nation, don't give up. Pursue God in prayer, persist in it. The throne of God Almighty is open to you today. If only you will go. If only you will persist in prayer and not give up. And so hear the word of God today. The face of a week that has reminded us of our own weakness. The wisdom of God overcomes our weakness. The power of God is available to us in Christ. So prepare for your future by trusting in Jesus. Position yourself for safety by running to Jesus. Partner together in the mission of Jesus and persist in prayer in the name and power of Jesus. And the grace of God that comes to us in Jesus will overcome your weakness today. This is the word of God for you. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Let me ask, in the quietness of this moment, I just ask that you would be quiet and still before the Lord. Are you prepared for eternity today? If this were to be the last day, are you prepared to stand before God? Maybe God has been stirring your heart this morning because you've never come to the place of putting your faith and trust in Jesus, calling on Him to save you. Would you right now call on Jesus to save you, believing that He lived and died and rose again in your place to provide forgiveness for your sin and restoration to God? Trust Him for that. Call on Jesus to save. Take refuge in Christ, all of His people. Persist in prayer as you partner in mission. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would press the truth of your word into our lives. And God, I ask that you would give grace to us to live not paralyzed by our own smallness and weakness, but to live empowered through the work of Jesus in us. So, Father, work, we pray. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.